Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to this time in our worship that we open your word, and we ask that you would teach us, that you would convict us of the sin in our lives and encourage us in the areas that we need to be encouraged, that you would show us our desperate need for you. And that you would change us. That you would put forth your spirit. And you would level us to help us see you high and lifted up. And Lord, the one who speaks is not apart or absent from this request, but we are asking this together as a congregation, a family. We want to see you and you alone. We want to hear you. We want to be changed by you, Lord. And not some emotional movement, but Lord, conviction and brokenness, and that you lay us low before you, at your feet. Thank you for this time. We pray that it would only bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to read or look into a bit in this passage, John 18, verse 15 through 27, really going to look at Peter more than Jesus' first trial after his arrest. We're going to focus more on the trials of Jesus next week as we continue with this. If you want a title, a top for this sermon, I have here The Hero and the Coward. The Hero and the Coward. This is a very interesting part. Just as a side note, this is not anything with the sermon, but the earliest Greek manuscript that's ever been found of any of the Gospels is this passage that we're looking at right here. The oldest Greek manuscript of the New Testament Gospels, the part that we have in our Christian heritage, is this very section of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, which is extremely interesting to me. That's just a side note. You can look into it, read about this, but it doesn't make it more important or less important than the rest of Scripture. It's just a little fun fact. How's that? Sproul has said about this very passage that there is a word in the English language in our vocabulary that makes just about every person he knows uneasy. And it's the word betrayal. And Sproul talks about this, and he's talked about this in several times, the word betraying and betrayal, and that everyone, every person has experienced betrayal at some level. Even the youngest people in the room has experienced betrayal at some degrees and experience in their life. And it seems that it is our lot as people that we experience this in some level, that we are betrayed by our friends, our family, ones we love, trust people we trust, and also betraying those people. Dr. Sproul has surmised that part of the reason that we have felt such betrayal in our lives is, and I agree with him, he says that it's because of our pride. That we place ourselves higher than we should. And we can't believe that our spouses, children, our friends would treat us so poorly. What did we ever do to deserve this treatment? We do not deserve to be betrayed. But if we look at truly the doctrine of depravity, human depravity, and the expanse of it, or the totality that as far as even our minds can think of it, it helps us to better understand why this happens. And really, that there's no limit, there's no check, there's no boundaries, that it touches every relationship to some degree or another. Even if you shade the truth a little bit, even if you withhold information, even if you do it, in there's no perfect relationship outside of the Trinity. Okay? Outside of the relationship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had with each other, we have a sin problem. Amen? I mean, Rick's not here, so I can't pick on him, but as perfect as Rick and Kathy's marriage is, there's degrees of betrayal in there. Amen? She's not going to say anything. Okay. Well, when Rick comes back, I'll pick on him. We can't escape this truth. Sproul has he's done work on a lot of things when it comes to the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus, but this is one area that I believe he's right on again. But you know what? It still surprises us when it happens to us. And we still get shocked by this. And it still hurts. And we still struggle through these times. And I confess, I'm going to be honest, this passage that we look at this today, it's hard. It's hard for me. I struggle with it. But it's not just Jesus being betrayed by Judas and Peter that I can handle. I've got better handles on that. Not that I handle it. But what's so shocking about this passage is that all of them left Jesus. Even here, if you would, I want you to turn to this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23 through 26, this is where Paul is starting to teach about the Lord's Supper, the seriousness of the Lord's Supper, which, i.e., you guys know this by coming to church here. The Lord's Supper is a serious issue. And churches all across America take it so lightly. It's serious. And if they would read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they might there might be people in congregations waking up to what the importance of the Lord's Supper. But even in this description that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes and leaves us, listen to the description of the Lord's Supper here. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." So even in Paul's teaching the Christian church how to take the Lord's Supper, he's describing, saying, the night that our Lord was betrayed. He's using this word. He didn't say the night our Lord was arrested, or the last night our Lord spent with His disciples, or the last time that He prayed. Because if you've been with us as we've gone through this gospel, we just saw the Lord's prayer in John chapter 17, and now He's arrested. It didn't say right after the Lord prayed for the church, or that's not the description. The description that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul was the same night that our Lord was betrayed. It's an interesting description. And we find ourselves here at His betrayal. His arrest happened last week as we looked at it. Now He's going, and Peter infamously betrays our Lord. So let's read this. What I'm going to do, instead of going verse by verse like I normally do, I'm going to read the whole passage together. And then I'm going to give you some observation. We're going to talk about it, some points. But let's read it in its entirety. Let's start with where we left off last week, verse 15. And hopefully we're going to get down to verse 27, Lord willing. So let's read it together, or you follow along as I read. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now the high priest then asked Jesus about His disciples and His doctrine. And Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.' And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do not answer the high priest like that.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of my evil. But if well, why do you strike me?' Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood at the door, stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of these of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.' one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. It's shocking. It's heavy. It's something that's hard to sort through. As we talked about betrayal, relationships, and in all relationships, there's certain degrees of betrayal, untruth, or not fully telling the truth, or whatever degree. It may be high degrees of betrayal. But this is shocking to us. When we read this and we hear this account, it's troubling to us. We don't know how to get a grip on these things. There's a few things I want to point out just to help you pull out the story, to give you some background, to help you understand what's going on. And from this point and the rest of the chapter, you see that John alternates scenes from Jesus' ongoing trial to his ongoing denial. And this kind of interplay that he has, as he's written, as the Holy Spirit guided him to write this gospel, kind of interplay of these two dramas really bring out and something that I don't, because it's so hard not to talk about Peter's denial of Jesus, but I don't want us to miss these truths. Foundational Christian doctrines here. These two opposing truths and that are foundational to our faith that's in this passage. And it is the glory of Christ and the sinfulness of man. And the struggles within these two foundational truths that we need to get a hold of, as I've shared with you guys thousands of times. There's Christians, probably brothers and sisters that you know, family members and friends that you know, that it has hindered the Christian church for a long time, especially in America. The confusion between justification and sanctification. Because Christians get confused and think, well, because I'm justified, I'm sinless. They don't understand the two. There's two distinct things. Salvation is a great word. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It's phases. Yes, you have been justified. Yes, the judge of all the universe has declared as a believer only believers, that you are not guilty. But it doesn't mean you're innocent. He just said you're not guilty. Sanctification is that work in which, because we're justified, He's given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we grow in grace, we grow in holiness, we learn how to die to ourselves and pursue the Lord. That's sanctification. And then, praise the Lord, there will be glorification when He takes us to glory and we are perfected, that we are as He is. That we will see and we will understand. But we have this mixed up view, and people don't want to talk about their sinfulness. I mean, you're even uncomfortable with me saying out loud, in every relationship, human relationship, there's degrees of betrayal. I'm not picking on any people that are about to get married in this room. But even when you're madly stupid in love, not that they are, I'm not pointing any fingers, there's levels of betrayal. And we're all uncomfortable with that. Do you know why? Because we don't see our own depravity. We don't really see how bad we are and how glorious Christ is. We don't see our great need and our sin and how much we need Him. We don't see that because we excuse ourselves and we know ourselves and we pamper ourselves and give ourselves room to sin and say, well, you know, it's just me. So in this, these two dramas, we see this great foundational truth of the glory of Christ and the sinfulness of man. Now, there's something else I want to point out to you. In this passage, we read that there was another disciple who went into the courtroom, and Peter was standing outside, and they apparently spoke to, as there was a slave girl that was at, you know, opening the door, and she knew him, and she opened he got the door opened for Peter to come into the courtyard. Who was this other disciple? There's so many different views of this, but I'm going to give you the best views, okay? The most biblical, logical views that it could be. There are some that believe it was Joseph of Arimathea. If you remember, that's also where the tomb that Jesus was laid in, a tomb that he owned. Some people believe that it was Nicodemus. We don't know that. There's a tradition that Nicodemus did come to know the Lord during John chapter 3 in this gospel that we've gone through, that from that time when he came in and questioned Jesus, that he came to know the Lord. And so we see in some traditions said, because Nicodemus was of the Sanhedrin, just like Joseph of Arimathea. So he would have been probably in that courtyard and could have told the slave girl, let him in. There's a lot of history and tradition and theories about that. There's also a theory that we don't know the person. We'll never know until we're in heaven. There's also a tradition that's held that it was John, that it was the disciple, Apostle John. And why this theory comes from the idea of John's dad owning a fish company, and they were fishermen, and that John, being one of the sons, would sell salted fish to the high priest's home. And so by him selling these fish, working in his father's business, he got to know the gatekeeper. There's some crazy ones too. Just so you know, if you want to read up on it, there's one, don't spend a whole lot of time, it's ludicrous. But there was one theory that where it was Judas that asked for the door to be open, which was there was some evidence to that, good and bad evidence. If Judas wanted Peter to die with Jesus. So, and on and on. Another thing I wanted to share with you is why the courtyard, why going into the courtyard. In this time at night when they brought Jesus bound and with this army of men that arrested him, and they brought him to the high priest, started questioning him. From the courtyard, you could hear what was going on. You might not be able to see what was happening, but it was just right outside where you could hear the questions and the answers and the response. The people that were in the courtyard, believe me when I say this, it was silent that night. There was not a whole lot of talking. Believe me when I tell you this, when they brought in Jesus, no matter if there were 200 people in there or 100 people in the courtyard, it was silent. They wanted to know what was happening. Which leads me to the next point, which is will help you understand and enrich this story a lot more. That what is the relationship between Annas and Caiaphas? What's going on here? Well, by this time in history, you know, the Romans ruled Jerusalem in that area, and the Romans would appoint the high priest. They would appoint them, which of course the Jews were offended by that, because Mosaic law, by its traditions that they held, when you were appointed high priest, it was a position for life. So the Romans would appoint a high priest every 2 or 3 years, and they would rotate them in and out. So nobody held a lot of power. But it's interesting here that Annas had 5 sons and 1 son-in-law, and all 5 sons, and now at this time in history, his son-in-law, they all sat as high priest. So what's going on here? Annas is basically the patriarch of a family of high priests. And so he's this elder patriarch, and because of this, it is highly probable that the Jewish community and that area around there really saw Annas as the real high priest. And so why they brought Jesus first to Annas, because of their view and them going, I don't care what the Romans say, we want to hear what Annas has to say. Which also gives us another clue. That's why it was at night. Because y'all have read enough. Trials at night were not legal trials. So they arrest Jesus. They bring him to Annas because they want Annas to question him face to face. And see what he has to say. And then Annas, after his questioning, as we see, sends Jesus to Caiaphas, which is at that time the appointed high priest. And we know that it was at early morning because of what? Why do we know it was early morning? The rooster crowed. A legal trial. And so all these dynamics are happening here and unfolding, but it brings weight and gravity to what's going on and what's happening. And so in verse 19, if you look here, in verse 19, it says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And then look at verse 24. It says, then Annas sent him down to high priest. So we see this drama unfolding, and it all means something. It adds to this story of what's happening with our Lord in our redemption, in our salvation. So, let's get to the elephant in the room. Peter. Let's talk about Peter. We need to talk about the hero and the coward. Amen? And thank goodness I can say this for myself. I thank the Lord for this man, and that the Lord shows us this so intimately. And it seems like what is always stressed is Peter's failure and his shame. But there's a whole lot that we need to remember. As we look at his denial, let's remember the hero. Amen? Let's think for just a moment about the hero. We must remember that all the other disciples, and let's say it was John that asked the slave girl to open the door. But it may not have been John, but all the other disciples, as far as forsook Jesus and fled. They all left. It was Peter who kept following. After cutting off the ear of the soldier, which we need to remember that. When all the other disciples were there, who was it that jumped out and said, "Nuh-uh, you're not taking..." I mean, okay, guys, let's think about this. We talked about the number last week. Let's say that there were 200 soldiers there. What's Peter going to do? Whip 200 of them? Yeah. Yeah. Give his life. So he's there following Jesus into the courtroom, into the courtyard, I'm sorry, to hear, to be there, to hear what is going on. And whoever let him in knew why he was there. That person knew. But he wanted to listen and hear. He was there. The others were gone. He was there that took the sword and faced the foes, no matter the number. It was because of his faith in Jesus, his love for Jesus. He had this courage that he leapt out and was going to do whatever it took. We must remember how much Peter loved Jesus. And against all odds, he followed him. He followed him. He would not leave him. And we must remember how Peter was restored. Even though as we go through the Gospel of John, he hasn't been restored yet. But we need to remember this as part of the story. I want to read it to you. It's in my Bible, it's just two pages over. It's John 21, 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The hero. True, Peter. He did. Given all he had to the Lord, he failed. Let me ask you this. How many of us can make that same claim? "Yes, Lord, I failed you. But I failed you doing all that I could do. I've given all that I could do. I made a mistake, yes. I betrayed you, yes. I did this, yes. But I did it going forward, not going backwards or going downward." Amen? I say to you, brothers and sisters, that all of us are going to fail, and we're going to fail miserably sometimes. Let's fail like this. Amen? Let's fail going forward and pressing and doing and go instead of going and being and doing things, we're going backwards or downwards. Let's fail. Example. Let's fail like this. But there are that we need to learn about the coward. And I use this word sharply because I think Dr. Carson is right, D.A. Carson. Dr. Carson said that we need to use these two words in balance, hero and coward, and we need to learn lessons because he was a coward. And it's a good lesson for us to learn. And as he pointed out, there's really, it's very simple to see why or some of the reasons, other than there was a master plan, God was working out providentially everything. There's lessons for us to learn why Peter did fall and why he denied our Lord. And in striking contrast to Peter's earlier declaration, "Lord, I would lay down my life for you. I would die for you." Look, I want you to look at, turn with me to John chapter 30, John chapter 13, verse 37. Yeah, 37. I read this verse. Let me remind you, this is in the same night. It may be in chapter 13 and we may be in chapter 18. This is the same. This is before or right after the foot washing. Yeah, it's right after the foot washing. So they're in the upper room. He did the foot washing. They took the supper. So this is the same night as that earlier in the evening. And Peter says this in verse 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." So just a few hours earlier, Peter was professing, "Lord, I'll die for you." Which we've seen that already when he attacked the guards. But how easily he denies Jesus three times while warming himself by the fire. Matter of fact, if you read the next verse, that's when Jesus says, in verse 38 of 13, it says, Jesus answered him, "You will lay down your life for my sake?" Question mark. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Whew. So so easy of a switch. Hero, coward, hero, coward. But there's lessons we need to learn, and they're really simple lessons, but we need to hear it again. Here it is. Three lessons. You ready? And you know these? You know these well. Beware of the flesh, the devil, and the world. In Matthew chapter 26, come on. Let's, if you want to, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 26. We see the self-confidence coming out. The flesh, his claims of the flesh. Matthew 26 in verse 31 through 35. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble.'" I think this is it. 26, 31. "All of you will be made to stumble of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him and said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Really? So Jesus is saying here to his disciples, he said, "Listen, y'all are all going to be scattered. You're all going to leave. You're all going to do this." And Peter goes, "Uh-uh. I don't care if all of them leave you. I'm not." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so I will. So, and so said all the disciples. Self-confidence. Confidence in your flesh is a dangerous thing, isn't it? "I'm not going to do it. There's no way. I won't. I'm above that. There's no way I'm going to sin like this. There's no way I'm going to do this. There's no way I would do this sin." Listen to me. If you say, "There's no way I will do this," you don't know your own depravity. You have bought into liberal theology. "There's no way I will do this." You don't know the road sin will take you down. You start and you hurdle little things. The next thing you're doing is hurdling big things. The next thing you are realizing, oh man, you're down the road, way down the road. No one in this room is smart enough, strong enough, rich enough, powerful enough to withstand the humbling hand of our God. Remember the old Puritan imagery of God holding us in His hand like this and breaking us like this. But wouldn't you rather be in the hands of God like this than like this? That's such a powerful image. Man, put me like this. Self-confidence in your flesh will lead you down a road that you cannot imagine where it would lead you. Second thing, the devil. And this isn't Flip Wilson saying the devil made me do it. That's for some of the older people. The younger people here are going, "Flip Wilson, who's that?" Ask the Google. Ask the Google who Flip Wilson is. The devil made me do it. Listen to me. The devil doesn't have to be anywhere around you for you to sin. You're good. You're good enough at it on your own. But when the devil does show up, you're easy. You're easy. Do you remember the Lord telling Peter? Peter, Satan has asked for you. For you. And to sift you like wheat. But do you remember what Jesus said to him? I've prayed for you. And when you come back, number two, the devil. I mean, if you, in Matthew 26, the same passage that we were in, verse 36 through 46, a lack of prayer. So confidence in our flesh, a lack of being needy in prayer, needing the strength of the Lord to fight against principalities and powers, things that we are not aware of, things that we are humanly, I mean, and as Christians, they listen, the devil wants to trip you up all the time. Any wedge that he can put between you and your wife or your spouse or your family, your children, he will do that. Relationships with friends, any division he can do, he will do that. How much do we pray? Lack of prayer. In Matthew 26, 36 through 46, it says this, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping." Look at what the scripture says. "And said to Peter," "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup can be passed away from me, pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, so he left them. Went again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." A lack of prayer. I'll tell you this, if we could do more on our knees than we ever do in our lives. If I ever get sick, y'all don't come visit me. Please come visit me. But pray for me. Please pray for me. Oh, y'all do. Y'all are going to do whatever you want to anyways. A lack of prayer. a lack of asking God, Lord, we need help. Our flesh is weak. We need help. Help us do this. Help us at work. Help me love my wife like I need to. Help me love my children like I need to. Lord, help me love my dog. Help me love my coworkers. Lord, help me do what's right. Number three, the world. This is real simple. We need to be careful how cozy we get with the world. It's real easy to get comfortable, isn't it? Especially in America. And listen to me, I'm gonna give you a secret here. When the body's comfortable, the soul decays. Get yourself out of your comfort zone. That you don't need to be comfortable. Get uncomfortable. I was thinking as we were watching the video on Somalia, Lord, please send me to Somalia. Please. My wife and kids would miss me, wouldn't they? So this is the deal. Do not warm yourself by the world's fires. Peter was let in, and he was sitting there warming himself by the fire with everybody else. Be careful. Be careful of the world. It will entrap you. All of that to say this. One of the greatest things about this passage is that our Lord sees through all of our failures and sees our heart. Amen. Amen. Are you a coward sometimes? Absolutely you are. Matter of fact, you may be a coward a lot. Are you a hero? Yeah. If you're the Lord's, you are. This passage of Peter's failure, it's a picture. It's a picture of us to meditate on and to think. It's a picture of our Lord's forgiveness and His love for His own. He didn't love Judas like that. If I would have said that in any other church, there would have been gasp. What do you mean Jesus didn't love Judas like that? Listen, He did not love Judas like He loved Peter. Peter was His. And Jesus said out of His own mouth, "All that you have given me, I have not lost one." Amen? So that Judas that left was not His. It shows us what kind of people, this passage shows us what kind of people our Lord dies or died for. Amen? Jesus had no need to die for people who were without fault, who don't need any help. Lord, all those folks that I don't need help. I'm just going. Little do they know. We fail Him every day. We fail Jesus in ways that we're not even aware of. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. Spend some time on this today. When's the hardest time or the hardest situation for you to admit, to proclaim that you're a lover of Jesus? Is it with friends or certain friends? Is it with family members or certain family members? Is it at work? And have you ever asked yourself, why? Why do I struggle in this place? Or, and you may not get, it may not be total denial, but you may keep quiet when you shouldn't. Is it, why do you struggle more in one place than in another place? Examine your heart. Ask yourself the questions. Let me ask you this. And when you do fail Him, how do you handle that? When you finally realize that you have denied Him, maybe in your actions, in your words, or in your attitude, how do you handle that? What are the steps that you go through to deal with that betrayal of our Lord? Jesus gave Himself for people who have in them to betray Him. People like you and me. However, our Lord Jesus will never, ever betray us. Glory. Amen. And the story, we're going to get to this. That's what's so great about John 21. And about the restoration, that interaction between Jesus and Peter. He never leaves us. He never betrays us. Never. Amen. Even when we openly betray Him, He doesn't us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for this message. Thank You for this passage. Lord, teach us. Challenge us. Help us be more committed to You than ever. Lord, help us to leave this place this morning again, anew and afresh, recommitting our lives to You and saying, Lord, I'm going to follow You no matter what. I need You. I need help. I'm frail. I'm going to fail. If You don't help me, Lord, there's no way I can do it. Help me do this, Lord. Please help me do this. And Lord, show me. Help me be leery and weary of this world and the comforts in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.